You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
What I'm going to say this morning, or what I'm going to point to you in the Bible, has been like something that the enemy, Satan, has wanted to keep hidden from the church for years and is still doing now. He doesn't want this message to be preached. And I just want to give you a warning in advance that this message is going to challenge you. It's going to make you angry. So when you start feeling these feelings, don't be surprised, okay? They're going to come. It's going to make you angry, but that's not my intention, okay? I don't want to do that on purpose. Some of you are going to think that I've thought about what I'm going to speak on, and I've thought about you. You're going to think I'm preaching to you, and I'm thinking about you. I just want to say right off the bat that I'm not, okay? This message has been burning on my heart for a while now. I'm burdened to preach it. I need to get it out. But please hear me when I say this to you. I'm not speaking to you personally. I didn't have you in my mind when I was preparing this. This is going to be hard to get through. There's a lot to cover. But I believe that if we make ourselves open to the Spirit, this could be a life-changing day for you. It could change your life, literally. And it wouldn't change the course of Hill City Church, but it will refocus where we're going and what our primary calling is as the Church of God. Our primary calling. So let's pray together. Father God, please, please send your Spirit to soften our hearts, Lord, to open our eyes afresh, to recalibrate our directions, to reprioritize what we hold important in our lives, to focus our attention off of things that are temporary and onto things that will last forever, off things that are fleeting and onto things that are eternal. Lord, help me as I preach. Lord, help these people here as we listen. Lord, to take on board what you want to say to us and to apply it in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Amen. Right, let's turn to the book of Mark then. Mark chapter 16. Is it recording? Because Di asked me to record on my phone as well, but it is. Yeah, wonderful. Cool. Mark chapter 16. Let's just read the verses together. So it's, I read from verse 9, Mark chapter 16, verse 9, to the end of the chapter. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. This is talking about Jesus, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him. That's important. As they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. That's important as well. After these things, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest. See that again? They went back and told the rest. But they did not believe them. Again, they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he'd risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So this is the last words in the book of Mark. I saw a great cartoon over Christmas, like a cartoon you have in a newspaper or something. And it was of Jesus standing by a Christmas tree, and he had a little church building in his hands. And there's a speech bubble at the top, and it says, because Jesus is looking a little bit disappointed, and it says, "What's wrong, Jesus?" And this is the Father speaking. "What's wrong, Jesus? I thought you wanted a church for your birthday." And Jesus is there, and he says, "I did, but I'm having a bit of trouble getting out of the box." That's kind of what this message is today. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But before we start, it's beneficial to give a brief note about these last 12 verses in Mark. Because these last 12 verses in Mark aren't found in the two oldest Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, called the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, if I'm pronouncing that right. And a historian in the 400 AD said that these verses are lacking in almost all of the existent copies of the Gospels. It's almost universally agreed, actually, that these verses were added centuries after Mark was written in order to complete the book of Mark with an accurate summary account of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And as a summary, it does a pretty good job, because nearly all of the things mentioned in this summary are mentioned in the other gospel accounts. Let's have a look at what you've got. You've got the appearance of to Mary Magdalene. That's found in John 20. You've got the meeting with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's found in Luke. The appearance to the 11 is also in John 20. The great commission of Jesus, "Go into all the world," is also in Matthew 28. The ascension, where Jesus rose back into heaven, that's also in Luke and Acts. The truth that Jesus is sat at the right hand of God is found in Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 1. And the truth that they went out and preached everywhere and the Lord worked with them, where's that found? Where's that found? The truth that they went out and preached everywhere and the Lord was with them. In the book of Acts, isn't it? The book of Acts is the sequel to the Gospels. If you had, like, I know they've done it the other way round, but The Hobbit, yeah? And then you've got The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug, the new one out now. The next one, I won't spoil it for you, but it ends on kind of a cliffhanger, because you know the next one's coming. The next episode is coming. The Gospels are just lining you up for the book of Acts. If you want to know how to apply what you learn in the Gospels, you need to read the book of Acts. You need to see what happens in the book of Acts. The only real controversial bit in this passage is where it goes a little bit funky and talks about picking up snakes and all that. But you'll be pleased to hear, I'm not going to talk about that today. Not that I'm skipping around it, but that's not the main point. The main point is the great commission of Jesus, the great command to go and preach the gospel to all of creation. And that's what we're going to focus on at the end of this series. The command of Jesus to his disciples to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now, I don't often like go into the Greek, but it's really important that we look at what this word proclaim in verse 15 means. So important. And this is where I'm going to kind of start treading on the enemy's toes. All right. And he's annoyed at this. It's been something that he doesn't want the church to do. He doesn't want the church to do this. He wants the church to do everything else except this. This is what this word proclaim means, caruso in the Greek. And this is what Strong's Dictionary says this word means, to be a herald. Do you know what a herald is? Anyone? A messenger. But like the picture I get of a herald is someone with a trumpet, right? They're making a loud sound. They've got something to say. That's the first meaning, to proclaim as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald. This is the second thing that's attached to this word. Always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. That's key. It's got gravity, authority, formality, and it must be listened to and obeyed. It's a message that demands attention. This is the other meaning of the word. To publish, proclaim openly something that has been done. It's where someone is proclaiming boldly a message that demands attention, that contains gravity, and that must demands a response. That's what this word is talking about. It's a strong, strong word. And then it describes where it's used. Used of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and other Christian teachers. This word here in the Great Commission is explicitly talking about the spoken. I'm not just picking these words out of the air. These are important, okay? Spoken proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Preaching, proclaiming a message. The gospel, the good news, is a message which must be spoken. You can show acts of love. You can show acts of love. But that isn't preaching. Please hear me. Please hear me. That isn't preaching. That is showing acts of love. That isn't preaching. That isn't proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming or heralding the gospel must involve speech. There's a quote, and I'm not even going to look up because some of you are going to think this quote's awesome. It says, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. That is complete nonsense. I'm not even going to look up because I know some of you love that quote. That is complete nonsense. Now, hear me right. I know where it's coming from. It says that we need to live lives of love. But you cannot preach the gospel without using words. The gospel is a message. It's a message that you cannot convey without words. Somebody, when talking about that quote, said, oh, I just want to strangle him and if necessary, use my hands. It's like that, I feel like that. But it's something that the church has kind of latched onto as almost scripture. And it's like, oh, don't go preaching. And this is where the enemy comes in. Don't go preaching, just love on people. Just show them acts of mercy. Just do anything except preach. It's old-fashioned, it's not for today. God doesn't use that anymore. This is what the enemy says. But we need to just cut through all that. Cut through all that. And come back to what Jesus commanded us to do. Proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel. Am I making kids cry again? Preach the gospel. Am I saying that those other things aren't important? By no means. By no means. They are absolutely necessary for God's people to be showing acts of love. Am I saying that that is not preaching the gospel? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. It's not preaching the gospel. It's showing God's love. It's not preaching the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God. But if we're going to proclaim the gospel, we need to understand what the gospel is, isn't it? The amount of times I ask someone who claims to follow Jesus, what's the gospel? That what's the good news? And this just blank look comes over their face. How can we share the good news if we don't know what the good news is? What is the good news? Well, it's summarized in loads of different places in Scripture. And if you've been in Hill City for more than 5 minutes, I hope that we've led you to one of these places. But the one I always come back to is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I delivered to you that which I received. And it's of first importance, the gospel. And it's this, that Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus died for our sins. That he was buried and that he was raised again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to loads of people. That's the gospel summarized. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, raised again from the dead, and he's alive today and still changes people's lives. You can't explain that message in a skit. You can't explain that message by giving someone like anything or doing a good deed. You have to tell them. You have to use your words. You can't explain the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. In other words, that Jesus died for our sins without saying it. Why do we try everything else other than just saying it? Well, I've got some reasons why. Because, like, believe me when I say, I'm not saying it's easy to do that. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's easy to do that. It isn't. It's the hardest thing in the world because you've got everything against you. It's the one thing Satan wants you not to say. But if we claim to follow Jesus, we must say that. That Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. And you can do everything else in the whole world, but if you don't say that to people, you're not loving them. And I'm more convinced than ever, right, of this truth. You can preach the gospel without loving someone. You can. That's completely possible. Words can come out of your mouth, the gospel, and you're not loving them. But you cannot say that you truly love someone and not preach the gospel to them. You can't. You can't. If you follow Jesus and you believe that one day every single person will spend eternity in either heaven or hell, and if you believe what the Bible says, that's true, okay? Every single person sitting here, every single person in the world, every single person who's ever existed will spend all eternity in heaven or hell. The only ones who will spend eternity in heaven are those who have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no other way to heaven but by Jesus. And anyone who doesn't believe the gospel will go to hell, eternity in hell. And it's only by believing that message that people can be saved. If you really believe that, if you really do believe that with all your heart, you will share that message. Because it's the only means that people have of being saved. Believing that message. And keeping that message from them is keeping from them the only means of salvation that they have. It's so serious, guys. I'm not going to apologize for being intense. I'm not. Because we're talking about eternal issues. Heaven and hell. Eternal death and eternal life. And this is something, like I keep saying, that Satan doesn't want you to do. He wants you to do everything else except preach. Everything else. He wants you to puff yourself up with good works. He wants to distract you from the main commission that Jesus gave, which was to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Things that can only be made clear by words. Things that can be adorned with good deeds, but things that can only be made clear by words. As Christians, we've been given this message by God, entrusted by God with something. Doesn't that just blow your mind that God would entrust you with something? He's entrusted you with the gospel. He's entrusted you with the message. Di said something earlier. It was really interesting. and completely true. He said, we can do all the good stuff in the world, but it's only God who can save. Do you believe that? So do I. But what you have to do next is look at how God saves. Yeah? This is how God saves. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. This is how God saves people. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, that means you can't learn a load of stuff to get to know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. How does God save people? Please, someone say it. Through the foolishness of what we preach. That's how God saves. God can only save. But the method that he has employed, the method that he has ordained, is through the foolishness of what we preach. Listen, this is going to grate against you, but this is what Scripture says. No preaching, no salvation. That's the way that God has made it. Through the foolishness of the message preached, God saves those who believe. That's why we hold preaching in such high esteem. Because no preaching, no salvation. Now, how is that? Well, all you need to do is turn to Romans 10, and it lists some questions out. And it says this: how can they believe on those, or on him, of whom they've never heard? Can they? Can you believe in someone about whom you've never heard anything about? No, you can't. So then he goes on and says, and how can they hear without a preacher? So you answer that question now. How can they hear without a preacher? They can't. See, you're struggling to even say it, aren't you? Like, they can't hear without a preacher. So they can't believe on someone in whom they haven't heard. And they can't hear without a preacher. But then he goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, of those who preached Jesus, of those who speak about Jesus. This is the church's primary calling. Christian, this is your primary calling, to be a witness for Jesus. That's why you're still here. If you're a Christian, that is why you're still on this planet, to speak about Jesus. You may do other stuff, and that's great. You've got your individual giftings and you do your other stuff, but your primary calling as a Christian is to be a witness for Jesus. That's it. All right? Don't let anyone tell you any different. Now, you might be saying, right, oh no, that's just for the select few. This is another lie that's crept into the church. Only the select few preach. Only the select few talk about Jesus. And we've even given them a label. They're the evangelists. We have our church evangelist who goes out on the street. And he's the one who does it. He's the one who does all the stuff. I can't speak for Jesus, you know. I haven't been given that gifting. Oh, I can't think of a word that makes me more angry than that. Righteously. Everyone is called to be a witness for Jesus. Everyone. Oh, if I had a baseball bat and that lie was there, that it's only a select few get to witness about Jesus, I'd just smash it out of the ballpark. Because you're all called to be witnesses for Jesus. You're all called to speak about Jesus. Maybe not in the same capacity as preaching up the front like this, but preaching to people. It doesn't mean that you need to sit them down and say, I'm going to give you a mini sermon now. But it will involve Jesus. It will involve sin. It will involve repentance. It will involve heaven and hell. It will involve eternal issues. It will involve all those things that breaks your heart because they're just not listening. And because that's going to happen one day, they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And that's for everyone to do. Everyone. You're not left out. You must do that. So sometimes we get to the end of the day, don't we? And we tick our boxes like, oh, I was so loving to that person. Oh, I dropped some stuff over for that person. And I helped this person with that. And then you get to the end of the day and you're like, I'm a good Christian. And you miss the only thing that Jesus has told the church to do, like in the Great Commission, and proclaim the gospel to every creature. You did everything except that. Can we be saved by good deeds? Okay, let's take that logic. Can we save anyone by our good deeds? No. No. If God saves through a foolish message, who gets the glory? He does. If God could save by our good deeds, who gets the glory? We do. But God has chosen to save through a foolish message being spoken. That's how he does it. The foolishness of the message preached. Now, I just need to reiterate this again. I just feel the need to reiterate this again. Does that mean that we shouldn't do good deeds? No. No. I'm not anti-good deeds. What I am anti is saying that good deeds are preaching the gospel. That's what I am anti. It's not. Okay? It's doing good deeds. What separates the church from hundreds of other organizations is preaching the gospel. See, you'd always find a worldly organization that does something similar to you if you're just doing a good deed. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. But what separates the church and what it does is it preaches the good news of Jesus. That's what got the early church persecuted. The only thing that got the early church persecuted was because they went around proclaiming, speaking the news of Jesus. They didn't get persecuted because they were doing good deeds. All right, that wouldn't happen. All right, they'd probably get a pat on the back for that and say, that's good, we want you to keep doing that. They got persecuted because they proclaimed Jesus boldly. And we're going to have a look into this in a minute. But they preached the urgency of trusting in Jesus' finished work. And they preach the glories of a transformed life through Jesus. Surely, if the good news of Jesus is the only thing that will save people, then as I've said many times today, Satan will do anything to keep us away from doing that. Many people will still not be convinced that this is the primary calling of the church, the preaching of the gospel, and that this is your primary calling as a Christian, the preaching of the gospel. So, in order to look at what it accurately looks like to be fulfilling the Great Commission, in order to see what it means to accurately be obeying Jesus when he said, preach the gospel to every creature, I think we need to look no further than the book of Acts. Okay, we're gonna look at the book of Acts. Because in time and space, they were closest to the Great Commission, weren't they? But I feel that they most accurately reflected obedience to Jesus' Great Commission more than anyone I've or any church I've ever seen. Okay, and to get back to where we need to be as a church, to accurately be honoring Christ, we need to look at the book of Acts. We need to look at the early church to see what they made their main priorities, to see what they did, yeah? To see the way they followed Jesus. Because God blessed the early church. abundantly. And I believe that he blessed the early church because they were being obedient to what he said to do. So let's just look into the book of Acts, and we'll finish up here on a rocket kind of tour of Acts. In order to apply everything we've learned from Mark, we need to look in Acts. At the end of Mark, it says that they went out and they preached everywhere. So you get Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then the next thing you get in Mark is, and they preached everywhere. But actually, there was something in between. Jesus said, go and wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to give you the power, empower you to proclaim the gospel. Because it's hard, all right? Because it's difficult. It's difficult to proclaim the gospel. It's easy to do anything else other than preach the gospel. Okay? But to preach the gospel is hard because it will cost you friends. It will cost you your reputation. All of those things will happen when you preach the gospel. So it's hard. So to do that, we need divine power from God. We need God to clothe us with power from on high, as he says. So he says to his disciples, go and wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. So that's what they do. And in the book of Acts, they're waiting in a place together that we commonly call the upper room. And then all of a sudden, there's a sound like a rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And like it says, that he rests upon each of the believers like a tongue of fire. And it's then that they're clothed with power. Now, the next thing that happens is really interesting. So we're in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's the next thing that immediately happens after they're filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to speak. They were filled with the Spirit. And the first thing that happens is they began to speak. In other tongues, in other languages. So they're speaking in these other languages now, and people are coming from other countries, and they're like, I can understand what they're saying. They're speaking in my language. And then the Bible says what they're speaking, and it says they're speaking the mighty works of God in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. They're speaking the mighty works of God. Now, this is important. This progression is important. Filled with the Spirit leads to speaking the mighty works of God. That's like a chain reaction that has to happen. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak the mighty works of God. Now, we're going to look at that pattern as we go through, but that's just the truth, okay? That's just the way it is, all right? I'm going to try and prove it to you from the scriptures, but that is the chain reaction that happens. Filled with the Spirit, speak the mighty works of God. So, if someone says to you that they're filled with the Spirit, but they do not preach the gospel, they are lying. They are deceived. All right? I know it's a hard truth. But lots of people nowadays are saying that they're filled with the Spirit and they're doing crazy stuff. They're doing everything except preaching the gospel. You want to know if someone's filled with the Spirit? They will speak the gospel. They will speak about the mighty works of God. Okay, that is a surefire sign that someone is filled with the Spirit. Okay, like I said before, can you preach the gospel out of wrong motives? Yes. But can you truly love someone without preaching the gospel? No. So that's what's happening. They're filled with the Spirit. And then Peter just stands up, right? And he preaches this stormer, okay? This is Peter who we love to take the mickey out of. I personally don't like doing that too much because that was pre being filled with the Spirit, right? After Jesus was, Peter was filled with the Spirit, he was a different person, okay? He wasn't like fumbling klutz. He stands up and he preaches a stormer and 3,000 people get saved. This is Peter after he's been filled with the Spirit. So he stands up And what does he do? He preaches. And if you read his sermon in Acts chapter 2, he preaches that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, and that you need to repent and believe in him. And that was Peter's sermon. That was the gospel. That's what he said. He didn't wax eloquent with human wisdom. He just took what Jesus told him to do, and in the power of the Spirit, he did it. You can summarize Christianity in that. Do what Jesus told you to do by the power of the Spirit. Jesus told you to preach the gospel. And some believe, and some don't. And that's always going to be the case when it comes to preaching the gospel. Some will believe, and some won't. Some will mock, saying that you're drunk. And some will believe and be saved. And we don't decide which one's which. But what we do decide is whether we're going to preach or not. That's your choice. That's my choice that I need to make. You know what happens. Believer. I'm talking to someone who knows God. You're there with somebody. The Spirit says, I want you to share the gospel with them. Like, not, I want you to open the door for them or do something else for them. I want you to explicitly tell them about Jesus. And there's that feeling, isn't there? That, you know that God has spoken and said to do it, but it's crunch point, isn't it? And you either open the door for them or you speak about Jesus. Like, it's a battlefield, isn't it? It's so intense. But Christian, you are on a battlefield. You don't be like a chocolate soldier and melt all the time under pressure. There's so many times that the Spirit says, I want you to do that. What if we obeyed? Like, all the stories I hear people tell, right, of when God has done something amazing is when they've simply done what God said to do. Like, Di, the other day, he was up the estate, and God said, I want you to go and speak to that guy, and he's a gnarly-looking guy. And Di obeyed. By the power of the Spirit, he obeyed. And now there's a relationship with that guy. He's interested in coming to church. He even wants to be baptized. And that was a crunch point when the Holy Spirit said, go and speak to that guy. But I had a choice. No or yes. And he obeyed, and then God did something amazing. Peter obeyed. So then what happens? Well, we learn that the believers have fellowship together. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They spend time together. In fact, this is what the early church did. Tell me if you know a church who does this. Everyone, right, sold everything they had, got all of the money together, and then distributed it evenly to everyone who had need. Wouldn't that be flipping awesome? I'm well up for that. I can just see the fear on some of your faces. Man, this guy is crazy. I'm just reading the text. I'm just reading what the early church did. No one was in need in the church. But then what? So that's another radical thing they do. This is what the early church is doing. They're just going around preaching, selling everything they've got and giving it to each other. That's what they're doing, like. Yeah? So the next thing that happens is Peter starts preaching again in Solomon's portico. He doesn't do anything else. He just stands up and preaches. All right? He gets arrested. He gets arrested. The day is coming, guys. The day is coming. He gets arrested. And so this is what happens, right? He's in prison. He's in prison. And an angel comes, like, and opens the door for him. But the angel tells him what he wants him to do. Right, so picture it, right? You've got an angel in prison, right? And the angel opens the door. And he's just going to say one thing to you. What do you think he's going to say? Well, this is what he says. slightly paraphrased, get back out there, keep on preaching. You can read it in the text. Like he says, go back out, or go out and continue preaching. So he just got put in prison for preaching. The angel comes and opens the door for him and says, go back out and keep preaching. That's what happens. That's the one thing that a messenger from God, an angel, says. Crack on, but keep preaching. That's it. But if you think about it, isn't that the last thing that Jesus said? Proclaim the gospel. Caruso, the gospel. Proclaim it. Herald it. Herald it like people's lives depend on it. The scripture says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. If we're lacking in boldness, what could that indicate? Well, maybe we're not righteous. If the righteous are as bold as a lion, the early church were as bold as a lion. They had a message. They knew that life and death hinged on it. And life and death hinged on how they took care of this message. In Acts chapter 4, they healed a crippled guy. And they're in front of a council, right? And this is really interesting. Because the council aren't that bothered that they healed someone, right? They were kind of all for that. You know, they could see the guy had been healed in front of them. And they were like, we can't deny that. He's been healed. But this is the thing that they say. This is the thing that they say to the guys. So we're in Acts chapter 4 now, and we're down in verse 20. Verse 18, sorry. Well, let's go 17. In order that it may spread no further among the people, what? The message. In order that the message spread no further, let us warn them to speak no more. That's what they say. Let us warn them to speak no more. And that is like the primary ploy of the enemy, to get you to speak no more about Jesus. Once again, I'm going to say it again. He doesn't care whatever else you do, as long as you don't speak about Jesus. He's happy. To speak no more, and I love this, in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them. So someone tells you to stop speaking about Jesus. Peter and John answered them and said this. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They couldn't stop speaking. That is literally the crux of the matter. They could not shut up about Jesus. And why couldn't they shut up about Jesus? Because they'd seen him. They'd seen him. He'd changed their lives. If you've seen Jesus, if you've seen him, if you've experienced what he's done for you in your life, you will not be able to be quiet. Jesus taught it this way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you talk about most is what you're in love with. Just analyze what you talk about the most, and that's what you're in love with. If you're in love with Jesus, you'll talk about him. So it just needs an honesty check. If you're not talking about Jesus, and again, this is so hard to say to you guys, but it's the truth. I need to say it. If you're not talking about Jesus, it's just because you're not in love with him. It's just because you've lost sight of him. And I'm not slamming you with that, but all you need to do is just acknowledge that before God and just say, God, I don't talk about you. The Bible teaches that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It means that my heart's not there with you. Lord, have your way in me. Come down and just fill me with your spirit. Have your way with me. Or you can go the other way and say, oh, that James, he's full on, isn't he? He's crazy. I think I'm doing all right with Jesus. I don't need to talk about him. You know, I can keep doing my good stuff. You can go that way if you want. You can. It's your choice. But I'm saying that just say, I'm not there with you, God. I don't talk about you as much as I should. Fill my heart. Fill me again. I've been deceived. I've been pretending I'm filled with the Spirit. I've been pretending I'm fulfilling the Great Commission by doing good stuff. But I don't actually speak about Jesus. I don't do that. Just be honest. Let me give you this authority on the word of God, that if you do that, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up and he will fill you with his Spirit. And you don't see, if you do that, the change, that you will be righteous, you will be as bold as a lion. You will proclaim the gospel. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, admit what's wrong. Admit that you're not speaking for God. And ask him to just grip your heart until you do. Like life or death depends on it, because it does. Now, this is what they did in Acts 4. And this is where I want us to come to as a church, really. And the disciples go back in Acts 4, verse 23, okay? The disciples go back to the other believers and they tell them what's going on. They say, look, people are saying, telling us not to speak. And this is what the believers say. Or this is what the believers do. Not just like the apostles, okay? The believers. Everyone. So again, this isn't just like for the select few. It's for all of us. This is what they did together when they heard that people were saying, don't speak. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they go on and you come down to verse 29 and they say this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats to stop speaking. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants. That's all of us. That's all of them. Grant to your servants what? What do they ask for? Boldness. To do what? Speak your word. That's what they ask. That's what they're praying. They get together and they pray, Lord, give us your boldness to speak your word. To speak your word. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the next thing that happened? Yeah. They continued to speak the word of God boldly. So you get it again. They're filled with Spirit. And the next thing that happens is that they continue to speak the word of God boldly. If you're not speaking the word of God boldly, you're not filled with the Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and not speak for God. You can't. It's impossible. It's like Jeremiah. It's like his words in my bones. I have to say it. But again, you come to the crux point. Like, do you acknowledge that you're not filled with the Spirit? Or do you just say, no, it's okay. I am filled with the Spirit, but I'm just one of those Christians who's filled with the Spirit and does other stuff. I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm nice to people. I'm filled with the Spirit and I do all this other stuff, just not speak about Jesus. You can go down that route if you want. That's what most of the church does. But I just need to blatantly say that that's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus living in you. And he'll come out. He will come out. You will speak about Jesus. So, if you want to go down the other route, just say, I'm not filled with the Spirit because I'm not talking about Jesus. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me boldness. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not slamming you. I'm not making you feel guilty. I'm just the believers here, they were like, we need your boldness, Lord. So they got together and they just prayed for it. Lord, give us your boldness. And then he answered by just filling them with his Spirit. And then they went out and they continued to speak the word of God boldly. We might just need to swap the word continued for help us speak the word of God boldly. you know, we might just have to take out the word continued, because they were doing it. The threats come in and encroached on them, so they help us to keep doing it. We might just need to say, help us to start doing it. Help us to start preaching the word of God boldly. But we still need to ask to be filled with the Spirit. And what's interesting is, when they picked deacons, as we call it, they looked for men that were full of faith, and women, I believe, that were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question, right? How can you tell if someone is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit? If they were picking people depending on those criteria, how can you tell that? If someone's full of the Holy Spirit, if they got like a glow around their head or something, how do you know that someone's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit? What's that? Because they'll herald the good news, because they'll preach the gospel. Because faith is believing God. And so if you're full of faith, you're full of obedience. Because if you believe God, you do what he says. So the last thing that Jesus said was proclaim the gospel. So if you're full of faith, you'll be someone who proclaims the gospel. Now, how can you tell if someone's full of the Spirit? Boldness. Boldness. So, to tell if someone's full of faith and the Holy Spirit, put them together. It will be someone who's boldly proclaiming the word of God. Right? Deacons, take note. If you want to be a deacon, then you better be boldly proclaiming the word of God. Let alone an elder. Flipping heck. You want to look at their criteria. So, who did they pick? Let's just see if this is true by what Scripture says. Let's see if that was the case. Who did they pick? Well, we see who they picked in Acts chapter 7. Philip and Stephen. Do you know how Stephen died? Preaching the gospel. For preaching the gospel. He died preaching the gospel. First martyr. So I'd say that he fitted the criteria. He boldly preached the gospel. That's how he died, Stephen. He was a deacon. And he died preaching the gospel. What about Philip? He was fast enough to keep up with a chariot so badly because he wanted to preach the gospel to the guy in it. He's like, I'm going to catch up with that chariot and I'm going to preach the gospel to him. These are two guys, right, who are filled with the Spirit and filled with faith because they're boldly proclaiming the gospel. But what happens as the church is doing this is this guy Saul comes in and says, you've got to stop talking about the gospel. This guy Saul comes and says, stop or I'll kill you. What happens next is Jesus shows up in his life, confronts him and says, you're going to go and see a guy called Ananias, and when he lays his hands on you, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. So he goes and he sees Ananias. Ananias, after a bit of like to and fro with God, saying, man, this guy's dangerous. Do I really need to do this? Obeys and does it. Lays his hands on Saul. And Saul becomes Paul and is filled with the Holy Spirit. But look in Acts chapter 8. Saul goes to see Ananias in chapter 9, so we're at. So he goes to see Ananias. Ananias lays his hands on him, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And immediately, what does he do? So he's filled with the Spirit, and immediately, what does he do in verse 20? He began to preach. You see it again, like he's filled with the Spirit, and he begins to preach. This guy who didn't believe in Jesus starts going around preaching, saying Jesus is the Son of God. What's happened there? He's been filled with the Spirit. And Paul becomes Saul. And this pattern goes on and on and on, right the way through the book of Acts. People being filled with the Spirit and then speaking, boldly proclaiming. We need to ask ourselves a question, guys. Does what we're doing match up with what they're doing? Like, is all the stuff that we saw awesome stuff? Yeah, it's all right. But are we kind of doing what the early church did, what Jesus told us to do? Are we, like, boldly proclaiming the gospel? Like, honestly, are we doing that? Because if we're not, we kind of missed it. We've kind of missed the point. And my only reason in bringing this message, which I feel that God's laid on my heart, is this. I don't want us to get distracted. I don't want us to get pulled away from our primary calling. I don't want us to be like missing the only thing that Jesus left us to do. It's to preach the gospel. And love on people. And this keeps on going all the way through, right to the end of the book of Acts. And if we're going to finish now, guys, but if you turn to the end of the book of Acts, the last thing you read is this. Paul's in Rome. And it says this in Acts 28:30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And what was he doing? This is the last verse. This is his life. What was he doing? Just look at the text again and read it. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. After all this time, nothing had changed. He hadn't got any new ideas. He was welcoming anyone who'd come to him, and he was proclaiming to them the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. So that's the application, guys. Of everything we've read in Mark, this is the application. And I'm not going to make it any harder than this. Preach the gospel. This Jesus about whom you've heard over the last year, talk about him. Preach him. Preach about Jesus. There's other stuff that you've been called to do. Yes, don't stop doing that. But make sure that you don't miss your primary calling as a Christian, which is to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus. I'm gonna pray, because it's so hard to do that, okay? And there's so many different things that could have got in the way of us doing that. But I'm just gonna pray, right? Because I need this as much as you guys, that God would just fill us with his spirit. Why do I wanna just pray that? Because I know that if we're filled with his spirit, we will speak. It's that chain reaction. If we're filled with his spirit, we will speak. And as his church, as his bride, that's what Jesus told us to do. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, you've heard about him loads. You need to put your trust in him today. You must do that. I can't overemphasize the importance of putting your trust in Jesus today. You don't know if tomorrow is going to come. No one does. No one does. The Bible never says to put off trusting in Jesus till tomorrow. The only exhortation it gives about that is today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you do not know Jesus, you must trust him today. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord, when we read about the early church, it's just so challenging, because if we're being honest, Father, it seems quite a way away from what we kind of do. And I'm not just talking about Hill City, I'm just talking about us in general, really. Father, myself. But Lord, we do take heart from the fact that they weren't any more special than us. They were just flesh and blood, weak like we are. But yet when they humbled themselves and asked to be filled with your spirit, you answered. And you gave them the power to carry on speaking boldly. So, Lord, we want to do that right now. The one thing, Lord, I ask for your church and for me is that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to speak, that we may speak your word boldly. That you would give us the courage to be honest with you where our lives aren't matching up with your scriptures, and to receive your grace and mercy in giving us what we need in yourself. Lord, maybe as people have been listening, there's specific people or circumstances where we know we should have talked and we haven't. Lord, help us when crunch time comes next time to do that, to do what you say to do. Make us people, Lord, who are on fire for you. We've learned so much about you, Lord, over the last year in the book of Mark. Help us to apply it like the early church did now, and go around speaking about you, speaking of Jesus, loving people like you did, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Guys, thanks so much for bearing with me. It's been a long one, but needed to end that properly. If you want to talk to anyone after about, you know, being filled with the Spirit and what it means, you know, come and chat to us. You know, the elders of the church would love to lay hands on you to be filled with the Spirit afterwards. If you've got any other questions that you want to talk about, please come and ask. But don't sit and discuss it. If you feel like, you know, there's anything that you disagree with me, just come and I want to talk about it. I want to talk it through and discuss these things. That's fine. I'm always of the opinion that we don't challenge each other enough. I preach so many sermons and hardly anyone comes up and says anything after. That's not right. It's not right. It means people are sitting on stuff. All right, just come and chat. Come and talk. That's what we want to do. All right, but God bless you. Jesus is with you as you go out into the world. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. So go out and proclaim Christ boldly. God bless you. I think we're just staying in here now for coffee and that. So God bless you.